Good morning. It's good to see all of you here. It's good to have a little bit more fuller house than we've had. There are some away, and let's keep them in our prayers as they are away from us, but it's good to see all of you here, and I appreciate the fact that you've chosen to be with us. Appreciate our visitors being here with us. We're glad to have you. We are blessed by your presence and hope that what we've done so far has been encouraging to each and every person here, and of course, first and foremost, scriptural, according to God's will. And that's, of course, my duty as a preacher to present you God's Word, and that is the only value of what I can present, is that I present you what the Lord would have me to. So I invite you to get your Bibles out. If you still have open in Romans chapter 1, that's where we will be studying this morning. If you remember, we began a lesson last week called Sin and Society, or a study of Romans 1, 18 through 32. And you may wonder why the graphic, but really what Romans chapter 1 lays out is kind of as a society begins to reject God and accept sin, it's like lighting the fuse on a bomb. It's going to explode. Things are going to happen. You can't ignore it because it is real and it is powerful, and things will go south when that happens. And basically that's what you're going to see and what we have seen in the book of Romans chapter 1. And what we looked at last week, or at least what we've learned so far from the text, is number one, that the path to moral degradation, of course, begins with people rejecting knowledge of God. He talks about how they were without excuse because although God made himself known to them, he revealed himself in them, they refused that knowledge. Society, the society of the Gentiles in general, had rejected knowledge of God, and so therefore, as a result, we saw that this rejection of the knowledge of God brought about idolatry in their lives. The truth is, human beings are designed by God to worship something. And if they do not worship God, they will worship something else. And ultimately, what happens is when a society or people reject God, they begin to serve themselves, to worship their own desires, and ultimately that leads to idolatry in some form or fashion, because human idolatry, you know, when people created gods, they created gods that reflected their own desires. And therefore, in worshiping these gods, they could expand, you know, their own desires. And that's how, that explains why, if you ever wonder why idolatry was so immoral, it was because, you know, it was the result of people's desires, people's thoughts and wisdom, and therefore reflected the debased, you know, attitudes and things that people had. And then we saw how, as a result of people rejecting God, God then responds to man. And the truth is, God judges all sin. He reacts to all sin. And we saw how that God judges these individuals who reject him by pulling back or keeping from them his restraining power. That I think the scripture kind of indicates keeps them from going as far as they could possibly go. And he simply opens those floodgates and allows these people who reject knowledge of him, who refuse to, you know, pursue knowledge of him and his righteousness, to experience the full force of their rejection and what it means, the full force of their sin and its consequences. And what we saw was that as a result of their rejection of God, God gives them over. The idea surrenders them to, gives them fully over to various, you know, characteristics of these individuals. Number one, it talks about uncleanness. They desired to be unclean. They didn't desire to be holy like God. So God gave them fully over to uncleanness. We saw how he gave them over to vile passions. And as a result, we talked a bit about homosexuality, because the woman leaves the natural use of the woman and burns, of the man, and changes the natural use of her own body to desire women, and men leave the natural use of the woman and desire men. And so we see the end result of God giving them over to vile passions to be homosexuality. But we also looked at how these, and just kind of addressed it a little bit, of how that it doesn't end there. There are other judgments, there are other sins involved. And so we looked at this to understand how people in society, when they sin, how it affects society, how God responds to society, or people that reject Him. Well, today we're going to look at the remaining verses, beginning in verse 28 through 32, that talk about the third judgment of God. The third giving over, if you will, that as a result of people refusing to keep God in their knowledge, God gives them over, it says, a third time or in a third way. And just to kind of bring it before your eyes, beginning in verse 28, it says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." And so what we're going to look at today is the remaining of the remainder of the chapter that addresses what happens when God gives those who do not like to retain God in their knowledge over to a debased mind and the sins that follow. And we're going to see how serious that is. And then we're going to make some observations and some applications to all of this as far as the society we're living in now and as far as our lives are concerned. And it's my hope that in doing so, we can come to a better understanding of the nature of sin, come to a better understanding of how it truly affects everyone. You know, we can act like, well, it's not my sin, it's them doing it, that's their own thing, you know, live and let live kind of thing. That's the attitude our society wants to take. But the truth is, any sin within society affects everybody. You can't have a society that rejects God that doesn't affect everyone in that society. And then, of course, we're going to, as we've looked at, how God views homosexuality. Again, I explained last week one of the reasons I wanted to address this was because of the recent incidents, you know, where we have our Supreme Court legalizing same-sex marriage and things of that nature. And we need to look at what the Bible has to say about this. And to do so is, again, I remind you, I emphasize this, it's not to present homosexuality as if it's the ultimate sin and to somehow imply homosexuals are our enemy, you know, that they do not deserve the kind of loving, righteous treatment that God expects of Christians in dealing with those in sin, any sin. We're to love the people. Yes, we hate sin, any sin, not just homosexuality. We're to hate sin because what it does to the individuals, but at the same time, love the individuals and show to them that the answer to all sin, the answer to what life is about, is Jesus Christ. And so everyone, every sinner is going to be saved one and only by, you know, the grace of God. And that's why we stand where we stand. And that's the kind of attitude we have to show to everyone in connection with their sin in order to bring them to Christ. Because if you remember, God's wrath, according to verse 18, is against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Not just one group, not just one little category, but all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And when we look at our own lives, we have to acknowledge there's been ungodliness, there's been unrighteousness that we, by the grace of God, have been saved from, and therefore we need to take that kind of love and care towards any and everyone involved in sin in our world today. And so with that said, let's go to, again, the idea that is presented within this passage, and that is that God reacts against all sin. He does. We should never think that sin goes unpunished. We should never think that God just kind of ignores sin today. That is not the case. God does, despite what may seem like, you know, some kind of chaotic situation in our society. The truth is God is in control. God responds to sin. And what we're seeing actually is the unfolding of God's judgment against these sins. And we've seen that throughout the chapter so far, and now we're going to see it again beginning in verse 28, because in this particular passage we learn again that when people do not like to retain God in their knowledge, He gives them over. We've seen that three times, and this is two times previous. This is the third time. And in this case, it says He gives them over to a debased mind. And in verse 28, it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, He gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. The term debased here means depraved, worthless, in the way they're thinking. In other words, God, when people reject knowledge of God, God makes the choice to give them over to a way of thinking that is worthless, that is meaningless, that they cannot judge life, they cannot judge the things of life, because they have no real, true, abiding standard by which to judge these things. God gives them over to a debased mind, to follow meaningless, destructive, and evil ways. And the truth is, as we look at these passages, we should understand that what He says here and why this happens is they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. This is a conscious choice. People oftentimes look at what God has to offer and the holiness He demands, the righteousness He demands, and these particular people that are being talked about, the Gentile society in general, looked at God and judged Him unworthy of their desire to pursue Him any further. They did not want to pursue knowledge of Him. They did not want to pursue His ways that speak of righteousness and holiness. They rejected all that. They did not like God in their knowledge simply because it did not fit with what they wanted. What they wanted to do, the kind of lifestyles they desired. And so God gave them over. And folks, understand, and I'll talk more about this later, those terms are past tense. God had done this, it's past, it's done, He's given them over in the past, and He's given them to a debased or worthless way of thinking and judging things, and all because they rejected Him. So God therefore has to reject them, respond to them. And I think one of the things we have to be warned about is that God doesn't just look at certain people and say, well, if you're going to go this way, then I'm going to reject you. We should understand that if we choose to live in sin, then God will have to respond to us as well. Just because we call ourselves Christians, if we choose to go the same path and reject knowledge of God and refuse to follow His ways, these judgments will come upon us as well. And we need to understand that, and we'll talk more about that as we go along. But what we have to see is once a people or a society go down this path, then surely we can see there can be no good that comes from it. It's not harmless. It's not something to just be ignored or winked at. Because when people go this path, they're going to begin to think in a depraved, worthless way. And the end result will never be good. Because their lives will be characterized by this kind of thinking and doing, as the last part of verse 28 says, to do those things which are not fitting. Now that seems like mild language. Well, that's just not fitting. No, it means more than that. It means it does not fit. It is not in accordance with the moral teaching of Christ. They are contrary to the will of God and what is right and good these people go a different path. And so as a result of their debased, worthless, degrading kind of depraved way of thinking, they're doing those things which are contrary, is the idea, to the will of Christ, to what is moral and good. And the results, beginning in verse 29, are quite significant. And the reason I say that is this. When God gives them over to a debased mind, we should never assume that the things we're seeing today, you know, we're beginning to see very much a prevalence of divorce, a very strong kind of focus on just living together, ignoring marriage. We'll talk more about that. And we're seeing homosexuality and all this coming into the forefront. And the point I want you to see is never assume, because of the teaching of the Word of God, as we're going to see here, that it just kind of ends there. That people are going to live these immoral lives, but that's them doing their thing, we're going to do our thing, it doesn't affect me, because that is not the end of the story. Because if you'll notice beginning in verse 29, as a result of God giving them over to a debased mind and they're doing what is not fitting, this is what happens. They become, he says, they're being filled with all unrighteousness. And the idea there of unrighteousness means injustice is the idea. There is no justice about them. There's no righteousness. They're full of injustice. Sexual immorality. Now I know the New King James has that and other translations do not. But we understand sexual immorality, fornication, sexual relationships outside the bond of scriptural marriage, then wickedness. And folks, again, sometimes in our translations we have terminology that we don't understand the full nature of what they're saying. The idea of wickedness means active worker of evil. People are actively choosing to work out evil in their lives. Covetousness, greedy desire to have more, oftentimes more of what you have, to take it from you, oftentimes, is the result of that. And then maliciousness, which means ill will or desire to injure others. And then envy, displeasure with the prosperity of another. And of course, murder, we understand that, strife, deceit. You can't trust people, and we'll see that as the passage goes on. But then there is evil-mindedness. And notice, this is interesting. As I looked up what this word meant, it means an evil disposition that tends to put the worst construction on everything. So no matter what you do, whatever, what happens, people are going to look at that and come up with something evil and horrible in connection with that situation. And so here we begin seeing that when a society rejects God, it's not just sexual sins that are between consenting individuals. This spreads out into much more of a blanketing of sin and sinful actions and attitudes that affect everyone in that society. I mean, who wants a society that's characterized by murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, envy, all these kinds of things. But this is what he says happens. But then you continue, and in verse 30, he says they are, in fact, backbiters, or some say, obviously, translate that, slanderers, and people who hate God. Now, that idea of a hating is to show disrespect and contempt for God and His ways. They're also violent or insulting towards others and likely towards those who believe in God. They don't like that. And then they're arrogant in that they choose themselves to be God in the sense of determining their own ways, that they are right, they reject the way of God, arrogant in that respect, creators of evil, new kinds of evil. They create these things. And notice in the last part of verse 30, disobedient to parents. Folks, one of the things you're going to see more and more is the family, and we're seeing it left and right, the very nature of family being destroyed. Once sin comes into play, once a society rejects the knowledge of God and refuses to accept Him as their ruler, then the family structure is going to suffer. It's going to fall apart. And then, of course, verse 31, let me say this before we go any farther. You notice that statement, they're haters of God? That's significant. Because it's not just that they don't want God in their knowledge. It results in people hating God. They hate everything that God stands for. And folks, you should begin to see that in our society when people talk about Christians as we're the problem because of our stand against sin and perversion, that we're the ones causing all the problems. We're the ones full of hate. You ever heard those kinds of statements? That's the idea. See, they hate everything that God stands for because it says to them, you're not living as you should be. And therefore, as a result, they're going to hate everyone that stands for what God stands for. And there's going to be malicious talk. There's going to be slander about who we are and what we believe. And that shouldn't surprise us. Because when people become obsessed with their own sexual and sensual gratification, they're going to hate what God demands. I mean, that shouldn't surprise us. They are going to hate that. They're going to hate what He says about them, their lifestyle, those kind of things, because it's not what they want. And Jesus said this in John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Listen to what Jesus has to say about the situation of Christ coming into the world and the kind of life that He brought. He says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. And you know, Jesus in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20, also had this to say about how the world's going to respond then to the disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, followers of God. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So Jesus was very clear. If they hated Jesus for the righteous stand that He presented in this world, the truth, the light, then we should not be surprised they're going to hate us for the same reason. If we stand for the same truth and we present the same strong stand that Christ did, and I'm not saying a mean stand, I mean a loving stand for righteousness and saving people's souls, the world, unfortunately, is still going to hate us for that. They're just not going to like it. They didn't like Jesus, who was, there's no one ever any greater loving of a person than Jesus. He was the greatest, perfect love, perfect righteousness, giving Himself to save the world by coming, taking on the form of man, you know, God in the flesh, dying on the cross, but they still hated Him. That's why they put Him on the cross. They despised Him for what He stood for. And we should not be surprised that that is going to happen then to us. And therefore, verse 31, again, this listing of sins that follow, they're undiscerning. And the idea of undiscerning, folks, you may not realize this, it just means there's a loss of real understanding. There is a loss of real intelligence in the lives of those that reject God. When God gives them over to a debased mind, worthless thinking, there is a loss of real intelligence. What life is all about, understanding the meaning of life and what is true and good. And folks, we shouldn't be surprised with what we're seeing so oftentimes, you know, in people falsifying things, so much corruption. People have lost, because they've rejected God, what real knowledge and truth and good and right is. And we're seeing the result of that. And then he says, there's, you know, they're untrustworthy. You can't trust people. Folks, you ever wondered why contracts, you ever buy a house anytime recently? The contracts are that thick. Well, I can tell you why. You have to sign probably 100 times. I couldn't believe, I mean, I don't remember how many times Trish and I had to sign the last time we just refinanced. We had already had a loan on our house and been paying it for years, but it didn't matter. We refinanced and we still had to sign everything because there's so much dishonesty. They don't trust anyone to do anything anymore. You know, you got to sign that you will pay, yes, but you've got to sign that you won't do this, you won't do that, you won't kind of, you know, try to get out going here. It's amazing how many things you have to do just to get a house, because nobody's honest anymore. I mean, not no one. That's not true, because we are. We better be. But the society we live in tries to get out of it all the time. They know it. And so, untrustworthy. And why is that so? Because, he says also, there's a loss of love and a loss of mercy in society that goes down this path. Now, folks, so think about it in respect to where he says these sins lead. You may think, well, what's the big deal of our society now legalizing same-sex marriage? Well, in effect, as far as the practice itself, not a lot. People are already living together, you know, in these same-sex relationships and all that. But now it becomes a government sanction, a societal sanction upon it. And of course, the end result's going to be that people are going to look and say, oh, well, our government says it's okay, it must be okay, and they're going to go down that path. And as a result, you're going to begin to see more and more and more of what we're seeing here. But notice finally, so despite knowing, he says, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. These people know the judgment of God. They still do these things, and they heartily approve of those who do them as well. Now, that may not seem like a big deal, but that is huge. Because what it says, number one, that, you know, God looks at these sins. Now, it's not just homosexuality. He didn't just say that's the one sin he looks at and says they're deserving death. No, it's all of these sins. Whether we're talking about adultery, fornication, homosexuality, hatred, violence, all of these things, unloving, unmerciful, all of these kinds of attitudes that follow. This whole list, he says, that God has made the judgment about these things, and he says they are worthy of death. Now, what that should tell us then, that this is, in fact, the perfect, righteous judgment of the Creator about these sins, and what that ought to cause us to do is to take a look then at how we view these sins. Do we think they're deserving of death? And I'm not talking about literally going out and killing someone, you know, executing them. That's not, this term deserving of death is talking about spiritual death, eternal death. Condemnation in hell, which I can tell you this, is a whole lot worse than being executed in this life. This is the judgment God places upon these individuals that commit these sins, all of these sins. And so, this is, in fact, the divine judgment of God, and it ought to cause us to take a look and say, where do we stand on these sins? How do we view them? Have we accepted them? Is it no big deal? Well, it's a big deal to God, and we have to understand then how God views these things. And as people of God, we've got to adapt and change our view to fit that of God. But I want you to notice something else in this passage. He says, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that word knowing there is actually a lot stronger in the Greek than it is in the English. And the only translation I could find that even comes near the significance of this term is the Holman Christian Standard Bible that translated this way. Although they know full well God's just sentence. That idea of knowing full well is really much closer to the Greek, because the term literally means to know completely, exactly, thoroughly, fully, in every way. There was no question in their mind what the judgment of God for these sins was. Now folks, this is speaking about the Gentile world as a whole. We want to look at the world out here and say, everybody's ignorant. Nobody knows. But that's not true. There are certain things that here in these passages, he clearly says, they do know. They know fully, completely, what the judgment of God is for these sins. But they go on and do them anyway, is what it's saying here. That they reject what can be known. They refuse to keep God in their knowledge. And the end result are these sins that follow. And so as we look at this, we should understand the people he's talking about here. You know, throughout the chapter, he says, these people who reject God and go down these paths of immorality and you know, resulting in all of these sins, they are the people that, according to this chapter, hold down the truth in unrighteousness. They try to keep it subdued. Who, although God manifested himself and they knew God, they instead changed God's glory into the images of creatures and the created things. He says also they refuse to keep God in their knowledge. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. They exchange the natural function of their bodies for what is against nature. And they filled themselves with all manner of evil. That's who he describes here. I think sometimes we want to look at sin and we see a person and they seem like a nice person. And I'm not denying that that's not true, but what we have to understand, there's far more going on in people's lives that reject knowledge of God than what appears on the surface. There are some hard issues that this passage addresses, and that's why it's so vital that we do not become complacent with sin, that we don't look at the world and its sin and just act like it's no big deal, and we don't end up taking the saving gospel of Christ to these people. Because God says He's going to judge them. There's a lot of wickedness going on here that only the gospel can remedy, and we have the responsibility of taking this gospel to them. So, the push for acceptance of sin is, according to these passages, an intentional move to reject and suppress the truth of God about these sins and the consequences of them. That's why we're seeing what we're seeing. Thus, whether you're talking about homosexuality, fornication, adulterers, murderers, whatever it is, doesn't make any difference. People are not born this way. People make choices that lead to these ways of living, and therefore they're not free from guilt before God. And so, brethren, we cannot ignore the progression of sin, or might say the digression of things that we're seeing and observing around us. We can't just go with the flow of these things. Because Proverbs 14 and verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach, and some say rightfully, a disgrace to any people. What we're seeing in these sins that we have listed here basically is Satan's means of attacking society and basically destroying any and everything as far as glue that holds that society together. Once a society rejects God, the very things that will keep that society going are eliminated. And so we cannot just look at all this, because think about it, folks. You see this progression here that we saw, you know, as throughout the chapter. How many of you want to live in a society that's characterized by these kinds of behaviors and sin? I mean, do you want a society full of murder? You want a society full of people that are unlovable and unmerciful? Folks, are you starting to notice the mass killings that are going on in our society? People just shooting places up? Have you ever wondered why? We're a society that's forgetting God. We've turned away from God. Their people are unmerciful, unloving. They don't care. They have no feelings. They have no understanding of what life's about and the consequences of their sin. And what do you see when one person goes and shoots up somebody you know, some theater or whatever, or like what we saw last week, what happens? Well, we hear about other people doing the same thing. They're emboldened by it. And they've wanted to do it, and they take joy in someone else do it, so they go and do it themselves. It's scary what's happening. Folks, we just can't do that. Sin cannot and never will. Despite what you hear, young people, despite what you're hearing by the politically correct people, whether it's school or whatever, sin cannot and never will ever promote love, mercy, and peace. Because, folks, sin is motivated by selfishness and self-centeredness. I mean, that's what sin is. Doing what you want no matter what. And when you have a society that is going that direction, it will always produce discord among people and harm towards others. It always will. There is absolutely no good that can come from what we're seeing. So, very quickly then, observations and applications. First of all, let me just say, and you may have not ever thought about this, but the truth is, what we're seeing today, that Supreme Court decision, all of, you know, and I tell you, I am amazed at how much, with just in the past 25, 30 years, how much of an impact a very small segment of society in the, you know, the homosexual group has had on our society and changing views. Because I can tell you, people used to not talk about it. They would never think about it. They didn't, you know, that they were repulsed by it. And now all of a sudden we're defending it as if it's a badge of honor. Folks, think about what's happened, the kind of changes that has happened in our society, as if these people, they're getting, I mean, Bruce Jenner just got the ESPN Courage Award. It's like, are you gonna be kidding me? But that's it, folks. That's what, and that's been in the last 25 years that this kind of, you know, 25 to 30 years that this shift has taken place. But understand, folks, that it didn't start with that. It started much further back with the rejection of God's teaching about morality, sanctity of marriage. What do you have? Well, all of a sudden you started having people in multiple marriages, people getting divorced all the time, people living in fornication. And as a result, there's this forced exception of homosexuality. You may say, well, why do I say forced? Well, folks, stop and think about it. If you are living in a marriage that is not sanctioned by God, or you're living in fornication, you're committing sexual immorality, you've ignored the morality of God, what are you going to say about somebody who is in another form of sexual immorality? I mean, what's your basis for saying, oh, we can't have homosexuality? Well, they just say, well, if I'm sinning, I'm just sinning, you know, in a different way than you are. You're rejecting God's teaching on marriage and who can be married or you're living in fornication. Why can you have the right to say anything about me? See? And so, you know, you may wonder why, you know, Hollywood led that charge to try to get acceptance of homosexuality. You saw it in movies in the 70s and it started coming to play. Well, folks, that's because they're living these kinds of lives. And they have to make themselves feel better by getting others to reject the way of God. And if everybody's doing it, then you feel better about yourself doing it. So, we simply cannot treat sin as if, you know, it's harmless. It affects others. If we choose to sin as parents, it's going to affect our children and young people. If you choose to sin, you're going to affect people around you and your life in the future. That's just the way it is. Secondly, when God gave these people up, understand it was completed action that continued to have an effect in their lives, both in the present and the future. That's what this terminology means. In other words, the deed was done. God had given them up, and the result's going to be the same until, as long as they refuse to repent, as long as they keep God out of their knowledge, the result is going to continue, and these people are not likely to come back, you know, as long as they're going that path, because God's given them over. And, you know, as long as they continue on this path, it's just going to get bigger and bigger, the sin is. The fall's going to go farther, they're going to fall farther and farther. And we need to be prepared to deal with that. Now understand, and I say this very quickly, but very sincerely, this is not to say that all who go down that path are beyond any kind of hope. I don't mean that. That they somehow have moved beyond the power of the gospel of Christ to save their souls and their lives. I don't believe that, because in the very wicked world of Paul's day, full of all kinds of sexual immorality, in Acts 17, verse 30 and 31, Paul says to the Athenians, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and given us assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." So God commands all men everywhere to repent. And I want you to notice this very pertinent statement made to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Notice that's a very broad statement. "Do not be deceived, neither fornicators," folks, our society is full of this, "neither fornicators nor adulterers," idolaters, and again, our society is full of that, "nor adulterers," they're everywhere, we've rejected, you know, any kind of standard that God has laid down about marriage and who can marry, who cannot, "nor homosexuals, nor sodomites," again, we have that as a serious issue, "nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, will inherit the kingdom of God." That sounds a whole lot like the list in Romans 1, doesn't it? But listen to the rest of it. "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord, our Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God." God's gospel is powerful enough to save people today, no matter what sin. If they will listen, if we will get the word to them, they can be saved. That is the hope that we need to present to the world as it becomes more and more involved in these kinds of sin. And then finally, therefore, we should understand that the condition of our society is not accidental. It is where it is because that's what God's judgment has brought upon it. Now, there's a negative side of that, and I will say it in this way. The lack of purpose we're seeing in people's lives, the bizarre dress and behavior that we're seeing in our society, suicide, lack of mercy and love that we're seeing in the extreme violence, again, that we see regularly on TV, it is all the result of their rejecting knowledge of God and God giving them over to a debased mind. It is happening in accordance with what these passages teach, and it's likely going to get worse, because they're just, and I say it again, there is no truth in the mantra of the politically correct that says tolerance for sexual sin and perversion is somehow going to save the world, it's somehow going to produce love and make it abound. That is a lie. It will never happen. It will always be the exact opposite of that. God's Word says it. And look around us. We're seeing it. As we've become less and less godly, as we've become more and more godless, has society gotten better? Is life better? No, that's crazy. It's becoming chaotic and insane because of it. But again, there is a positive side. You may say, how could there possibly be? Well, in this, despite what we may deduce from the chaos in our minds, we can know from our text that God is in control. God's in control. That the people will give an account to God. That people will be judged for evil. That's what this passage says. He is actively involved in judging, and that the disobedient will not win out, but in fact are subject to God, our God, and His power. What we're seeing is happening because God intends for it to be, and hopes that people will see their sin and return. So finally then, the application. If you're accepting sin then in your life, maybe you just accept, you know, whatever. I don't know. Whatever. It doesn't have to be homosexuality. It could be adultery, fornication, you know, all kinds of sin, you know, anything that could follow that's in these lists that we've read, you know, whether it's, you know, some kind of lax view of sobriety or strife or whatever, hatred, anything like that in your life. If you're making that choice to accept those things, then there's some things you need to understand. And first is, if you're rejecting these things, the teaching of God and accepting sin, you're actually rejecting knowledge of God in that particular area of your life. You're just choosing to ignore what God says about it. And folks, the people in our text are people that looked at what God had to say or looked at God and His holiness, His righteousness, but we didn't want it. It doesn't fit. And if that's the case and that is the result, you know, if we reject God's will in a particular area of our life and say, I'm going to do what I want to do in that area, are we really being any different than the people in Romans 1? It may not be as widespread, but when it comes to the fact of when His will goes against our will, we are making the choice to follow our way. If that's the case, you know, we have to think about Luke 6 and verse 46, where Jesus says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Fact is, we can't live like that. And you know, we may not perceive that God is responding to us. You know, you may not think that He is, but just because you can't perceive it doesn't mean that He's not already judging you in these areas. We have to think about that. Our standard in 1 Peter 1 of holiness is be holy for God. That's the kind of life we have to live. And so, the truth is, if you're accepting of sin, if you are supportive in any way, and I would hope, and I can't even imagine Christians being supportive in any way of this trend towards acceptance of homosexuality and fornication and all those kinds of things. And I'll say again, folks, think about what you do on Facebook. There are a lot of things like that. Everybody's on Facebook and people post stuff. And I think sometimes we like things without really thinking about what we're liking. And we need to be careful about that because you may have already begun the process in your life that leads towards your spiritual ruin. Because, folks, in the end, we have to understand God responds to all persistence in sin. And if that's the case, you are not, if you're involved in that, you cannot hope for any good. You're going to have to fear that end. For Hebrews 10, 30 and 31 says, for we know Him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's the truth. And so, as we come to this conclusion today, understand, what is going on morally around us and in our government is nothing to ignore, it's nothing to dismiss. It is nothing in any way to accept. It is a result of God choosing to abandon people to their own uncleanness, their own vile passions, their own debased mind. And we can never believe that's ever going to work for any good for any people. But folks, I remind you again, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the one and only thing that's going to save our society. It's going to save individuals. It's going to save souls. And we must muster up the courage as Christians to stand and proclaim, as 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 says, the excellencies of Christ to this world that has lost its compass, has lost its bearings, that has no real understanding in any way of what life is about. We're to shine His lights to these people. Because we've been pulled out of darkness to live in righteousness and light of Christ. And that's our responsibility. Of course, if you're outside of Christ, you need to come into that light. Come into the way of Christ and receive by the death of Christ the grace of God that can forgive you of all of your sin that you've ever committed. And you can be whole and full in Christ, accepted in the Lord, have a hope of eternal life. You just put your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, repent of your sins. In other words, change your mind about sin and choose to come back to Christ or come back to God and confess Him and be baptized into Christ that you may be raised to walk in the newness of life. You're subject anyway to invitation. Please come as we stand together and sing.